Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
To convince a child to keep walking, try switching roles with them. Let the child play the role of the parent. They'll immediately do what you want them to do.
You are raising in your home people that the Bible is very clear about their status. They need to be converted, not just a conformity of their behavior. They need a transforming encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate priority.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome into Wretched Radio today. I'm Jimmy Hicks. I'm not Todd Friel, but we're going to hear from Todd Friel in just a moment, doing something a little different today. Todd sat down with Dr. Ted Tripp. If you're a parent, more than likely you've heard of his book. You probably own it, Shepherding a Child's Heart. There's been over 1 million copies in print, translated into dozens of languages, and they sat down and had a conversation over a meal.
So, Ted, can I call you Dr. Tripp?
How about if you call me Ted? Can I call you Dr. Friel?
I need to begin by apologizing to you because...
I was hoping you would, but why?
You didn't get the memo that we were going to a fancy place. Your brother would have dressed up for this.
Yes, he would have, but he's much more cultured than I am.
He's like a dapper dude, isn't he?
Oh, man, he's a clothes horse, you know? I just never...
But is this like a genetic thing?
Yeah, my sister has three of them on her back. It's one of those things that, you know, it's actually a mutation.
It's actually, goodness, because I heard it was four. So maybe she had some laser thing.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
Cool. The parenting thing, you're still doing that?
I am. I'm doing a lot of stuff on parenting, a lot of seminars.
How long have you been studying and talking about parenting, though?
Well, Todd, the first series I ever did on parenting was in 1976.
Wow.
So that was in the church that I started to serve as a pastor in 1980. But but the stuff from Shepherding of Child's Heart I started doing in 94, actually before the book was published.
Your book is called what?
Shepherding a Child's Heart. Never heard of it.
I thought it was The Purpose-Driven Life. How did I get that confused?
I don't know, but I wish it was The Purpose-Driven Life. I just sold a lot more copies.
Okay, sorry to ask you to disclose this, but Shepherding a Child's Heart, they sold a lot of copies.
Yeah, I was talking to Shepherd Press about that last week. They said, I think, maybe around 1.2 million.
That's
in English.
That's outstanding.
It's been translated into 37 other languages. So some weird languages you wouldn't imagine, like Macedonian,
right.
You know.
Yeah. But some brother or sister, they read it over there, and they want their people to have it. So
exactly.
They do the translation for you.
Yeah.
And you have no idea. They might be saying, beat your kids with a rock 3 times a day, and you wouldn't know.
Well, actually, you know, English is such an amazing language because we have such incredible nuance. For example, you know, we have the term spanking in American English. In Australia, they say smacking.
But right.
In English, we're so blessed to have such great nuance. There's so many ways of saying things. Even when you talk about the awesomeness of God, we have such rich vocabulary that doesn't exist in other languages. Margie and I were in Japan November of 19, and she was teaching about God's glories, and the translator was saying,
I don't know what to say.
Yeah. I have one word, there are no extra words.
Okay, so let me tell you why I suspect that might be the case, because the English language really, you could fairly say, was codified by William Tyndale in his translation of the Bible. Because of the heritage of Christian writing, Christian language, Christian scholars, that it's pervaded our society, but it hasn't in Macedonia.
Yeah, well, absolutely. You're absolutely right. And what has, you know, like, for example, even the title of the book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, we import, and the English speakers import into that Psalm 23.
Yes.
Care, provision, nurture, protection, sustenance. You know, that's what a shepherd does. So it has meaning for us. When we were speaking again to go to Japan, we were speaking in Japan, there is no corresponding word that conveys that idea of gentle, nurturing, caring, protection, and care. There's not a single word that can be asserted in the place of shepherding. And so you're very right. The richness of our language is attributed to
it's got to be the Christian
influence
heritage
of the Word of God and the Christian heritage that has provide all the nuance that we have in English. So it's such a rich language. Like Greek, I mean, Koine Greek is like that. It has such a rich vocabulary and massive vocabulary. That's one of the challenges for non-English speakers learning English is the incredible range of words.
Not only that, our rules are like somebody threw them in a blender and just, And today, by the way, so you're a writer. And you are heading up Shepherd's Press, the Help series, all of those great books. You can now begin a sentence with a conjunction but or and you can end a sentence with a preposition, and you can split your infinitives. How do you feel about that?
Well, I have trouble ending this sentence with a preposition just because I'm 75 years old.
Really?
Yeah, and I was taught not to do that.
Exactly, and that's the way it should remain.
Yeah, and I have trouble splitting infinitives, although I do that sometimes and I catch myself and I think, I can't believe I did that.
So. Okay, so 76, that would be 86, 96, 2016. So I go over 40 years.
Yeah.
In your opinion, has parenting gotten harder, easier, or stayed the same?
Oh my goodness, it's so much harder.
Why?
Technology.
Yeah, I know it.
I raised kids in the pre-internet era.
Yeah.
I mean, we had video games our kids played that were this little paddle and the ball bounces again. It's like watching cabbage grow. The kids were getting disinterested in it just because this is boring.
Right.
You know, and you know, the phones were attached to the wall. And
right.
When you call a place and hope the person you wanted to talk to was at the place you called. Now you don't call a place, you call a person.
Right.
And, you know, so I think telephones, the ubiquity of internet connectivity, all the screens we have in our life, the incredible distractions of all of the technology, all are incredibly challenging to parents. And I think the huge mistake that parents make that I'm always railing about when I'm doing the seminars is we make the mistake of confusing the child's intuitive ability to use the technology with being ready for the technology. You know, it's like my five-year-old grandson, he can get on the bicycle, he can turn the crank, he can pedal it, he can stop, start, steer, but he's not ready to drive across town to grandma's house.
Right.
Because there are dangers on the road that he's not ready to navigate.
Right.
And he will be someday, but he's not ready now. And parents so often just put technology in the hands of their kids without any thought or preparation. And then inevitably it takes over, it becomes intrusive into the child's life. The parents see it's out of hand. But now you're in the position of dialing it back.
Yeah,
it's a very difficult thing to do because kids are gonna regard that as an act of hostility toward them.
Yeah.
So I think that the internet has made things much harder and parents are not thoughtful enough.
But you know what? I would actually say not only are most kids not ready to drive cross town to grandma's house with their technology.
Most parents aren't either.
Take a guess. Pornography consumption. We'll just stick with men, but women are starting to catch up. What percentage of American males, that includes the church, American males, regularly watches porn?
I guess I would probably guess 75, 80%.
Okay.
Is that close?
You know, I would actually be willing to go even higher to into the 90s. Because I don't believe that unless somebody has the Holy Spirit inside of them giving them power, most men are powerless. The only thing that might curb it, and society doesn't care anymore, would be any potential sense of it could wreck stuff if my wife and kids found out. But for the most part, I don't think most unregenerated men have the strength, the skills, or the power to resist it.
Unless it's just something they're not interested in. For some
reason. Okay.
Well, there may be some percentage of men like that, but probably not.
Let me know when you meet one.
Yeah. Well, I think, you know, the danger, too, for our kids is that boys that get into porn awaken appetites and desires that can never be fulfilled in the law of God for a human being. because your wife can never be that person that exists for you to use sexually.
Right.
You try to do that in marriage, it's going to destroy her, destroy yours. It's destructive. So you can't do that. So you have appetites and desires that are going to have to be crucified. They cannot be fulfilled because they're in essence so destructive. And you know, for eating, I mean, I can eat in ways that are unlawful, where I overeat and so forth, but they're lawful ways to eat. I can feed those appetites in ways that are appropriate, but there's no lawful way to be a consumer of pornography.
Mm-hmm.
That's an appetite that's going to have to be crucified.
You aren't visiting the right churches, because there are some churches now that will tell a couple, if it enhances the bedroom, it's okay. As long as it's husband and wife watching it together. What Bible are they, the message? They're probably just reading the message, because I think they missed something about the fall and nudity and why we do this thing in privacy.
And the whole idea of, First Thessalonians 4, that you maintain your body in a way that is holy and honorable, not passionate and lust like the heathen who do not know God. I mean, that's what Paul says, and anyone who ignores this teaching ignores God, who has given you His Holy Spirit. That's pretty straightforward.
Yeah. Parenting, technology, pornography, and what the church has gotten badly wrong. Todd is talking with Dr. Ted Tripp today, and they're just getting started. More of their conversation next on Wretched Radio. Okay, let me ask you a question. What's your TV mostly used for? Sports? News that makes you anxious and crazy? Or reality shows that you would never admit out loud that you watched? No judgment from me. Okay, maybe just a little judgment. But here's a thought. What if your TV was actually helping you grow? Fortis Plus, it's absolutely free and it is available for you right now on your Roku, your Fire TV, Apple TV, Android. You've got access to a library of solid biblical teaching on topics that you actually care about. Theology, marriage, raising kids who don't abandon the faith, what the Bible says about the chaos that you see every day in the news. And it's not static content either, because we're adding to it constantly. This isn't some dusty archive from 2014. This is ongoing for your life right now. Download the Fortis Plus app, put it on your TV, and watch something that builds you up for a change.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? Hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
You know, you can love the Lord with absolutely everything in you and still go mute when somebody asks you, how do you even know the Bible is true? You feel the answer deep down, you just can't put it into words. The reasons go deeper than most of us were ever even shown. Skeptics know that too. That's why they start in Genesis and then they work backward. Because if you crack the foundation, then everything built on top of it will start to wobble. But when you trace the logic and the morality and the science all the way down, you find the very same thing every single time. Reality only makes sense if the Bible is true. And Dr. Jason Lyle has spent his entire career studying the universe. And in his new series, Irrefutable Proof of Creation, he asks the hard questions about God and turns doubt into confidence. Irrefutable Proof of Creation is streaming right now on Fortis Plus, with new episodes dropping every week. Download the Fortis Plus app on your smartphone, your smart TV, or you can go to fortisplus.org.
Important dates in Christian history. 1807. The British Parliament votes to abolish the slave trade. Its decision is owing in large part to the tireless efforts of the Christian politician, William Wilberforce. Wilberforce's example spurred on abolitionist efforts in America for the next 55 years. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
We are back to Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks, and we are going back to Todd Friel's conversation with Dr. Ted Tripp.
Mom is busy with a lot of activities, and increasingly the kids these days, left to their own devices, with their own devices. It's just, I wouldn't want to, parenting has gotten very hard.
Yeah, and I think that even the pressures kids feel, like one of my grandsons, he's in high school, he's 16, he has a phone, but he doesn't have any cell service. He has a phone just simply because he said, Dad, I've got to have a phone in my pocket.
I'm going to look like a real dork.
So I don't care if I don't have a SIM card in it. At least I have a phone.
Wow.
You know, but that's the pressure.
Yeah.
You know, but I think that as parents, the problem is we put this stuff in the hands of our kids without thoughtfulness. And I think that's one of the things that I'm always talking about in seminars is that you've got to think through. You know, for example, I'm going to buy a kid's Xbox because I think it would be fun for them to play video games. If you make that decision, you've got to decide how much video game watching do I think is appropriate. An hour a day? 2 hours? 3, 4, no. 5, 6, yeah. 7, 8? You know, yeah. What is it? Because if we haven't decided that before we open the Xbox,
you're in trouble.
Yeah, you're dead in the water already.
No.
You know, it's interesting, last week China came out with this edict, no more than 3 hours a week of video games.
Yeah.
Because they're recognizing that this is dangerous to their society.
Don't you hate it when the communists figure something out?
What's crazy is all the tech industry in China, the stock went down the next day because this is going to hurt our business.
Of course. The other China mandate. I mean, not the mandates apparently are bad because we're getting our own here.
Yeah.
But it was something like I'm translating from Chinese. The sissy boy culture.
Oh, yeah.
Done.
Yeah.
They don't want their boys being exposed to that.
Right.
No.
Which is
they get it.
Yeah, it'll be very interesting. I thought, as soon as I heard that, I thought it'll be interesting to see how that reshapes Hollywood presentations, because Hollywood is so sensitive to the desires of the Chinese market because it's such a huge market. I mean, movies are modified.
Oh, that's funny.
To please Beijing.
And I'll tell you what I believe is another scourge besides technology, besides the pornography. This is something that I think is an increasing pandemic, a real one. Kids who grow up in a Christian home, they leave the house and they never look back. They never call mom and dad. They are off to university, they're off to their lives, and they cut themselves off from their parents. I think that is one of the unspoken scourges of the church these days, too. Agree or disagree?
I think you're right. I think it's a huge issue.
Wife wrote a book about it.
Yeah, I talk to parents all the time. We talk to parents all the time who are in exactly that situation. And often parents don't have the tools to know how do I reach out to my child and reestablish relationship. What are the ways to do that? Yeah, so Margie wrote a book entitled It's Not Too Late that really is addressed to that, you know, how do you restore relationship with late teenage, young adult kids who have walked away.
Well, and let's be honest, they start when they are teenagers. They're not waiting to leave. They're clocking out, and they wish that their parents weren't a part of their lives long before they leave the house. Right. So let's call this the prodigal son and daughter scourge. That Christian parents are experiencing this. And I think our two subjects are actually linked. Why do you believe so many Christian parents are weeping because their kids are goners? Because this isn't the way kids used to treat their parents. Why are they doing that now?
Well, I think that one of the big problems that happens once kids get to the place where they have enough maturity to manage themselves without constant supervision. So you're saying school age kids from say 10, 12 on, you know, where they can be in the house alone and they know better than stick their fingers in the wall socket. They know how to put something in the microwave and feed themselves and all that. Parents disengage.
Christian parents disengage.
They're so busy with their own stuff. They have their own pursuits, their own interests, their own hobbies. They're too busy with making money and, you know, lifestyle choices that they've made that they're, you know, chasing around. And so parents give up on being a nurturing influence in the life of their kids. So the kids have already, they're already, by the time they're, you know, 10, 12 years old, they're already gravitating toward interests and appetites and activities that the parents are not even engaged in or even clueless about. I've been reading a book recently called Irreversible Damage. I wish I could remember the author's name. It's about the scourge of transgender girls becoming trans boys.
Right.
Most of that is internet driven. Mm-hmm. It's YouTube driven. You can go to these sites that will tell you how to deceive your parents, to make them think that you're not understanding what you're doing and what you're into. And but I think that the parents are clueless about it because parents are so involved in everything else and they are not even aware of what their kids are pursuing or what their kids are doing.
When I first heard this, I thought that a lot of kids, in particular girls, wanting to become boys, are doing it for the attention. And at first I thought, that seems unlean. Would you pretend you're a different gender just to get attention? And the more I thought about it, the more I think it's true because of the pressure to be popular these days, the pressure to be important, have as many friends as possible, then maybe you're a little geeky or a little dorky, and you have not been chosen first for basketball, that this is the chance. You may grab it, and because mom and dad aren't showing them the attention, they crave it elsewhere.
And as soon as you go online as trans, you suddenly have incredible amount of affirmation.
Yep.
You suddenly become, you cease being the wallflower, you become the sought after person.
That's right.
And so most of these girls, statistically, most of them are from families where the parents are well-educated, parents are kind of open to the whole transgender, homosexual marriage, open to that whole scene. And the kids are looking for a sense of identity and affirmation.
We've traded our kids for finer wine. The pursuit of things, and the other contributor to this, and this is why I think it's so hard to parent these days. You are so outnumbered. You do a daily devotion with your kid for 15 minutes, maybe. And in some Christian homes, you take them to church, you throw them in the youth group, or they probably do nothing more than eat pizza. And these kids are on their phones, they're at school, they're watching media, and they're being pelted perpetually by messages that are contrary to everything biblical. Seriously, for a parent today, what age would you say your kid can have a phone, or what level?
That goes back to what is going to be the proper use of technology. And in terms of your question, when do you give a phone to a kid? I think that you never give a phone to a kid.
Wow.
When you think they're ready for a phone, you say, I have a phone. It's on my plan. It's my phone. And since it's my phone, I have the password. And I will let you use the phone. Here are the conditions under which you can use my phone. And if that's acceptable to you, I have a phone of mine you can use. A world of difference between that and saying, here, I bought you an iPhone.
Yeah.
As soon as I give you that phone, whose phone is it?
Yeah.
It's his phone.
Yeah.
And I've given the phone away. So I think we've got to be really smart with that. I think that The other challenge to this is that we do have to prepare our kids to live in a connected world.
Yeah.
They're going to sit at a computer. They're going to have connectivity. They're going to have to be able to live and maintain personal purity and godly values with access to things. In other words, they know a couple of mouse clicks away,
right,
there's access to all kinds of other stuff, and they're going to have to be able to say no to that.
Okay. Two things. One, the kids, okay, it's on my plan, I've got the password. They are so intuitive, these machines, and the use ability, they're just native to this environment. They can get around you and your passcode, and they can bury things.
I think there's not a fail-safe way, but I think there are a lot of things a parent can do.
Your child's cell phone, who actually owns it? And why that distinction matters more than you think. Dr. Ted Tripp sitting down and having a conversation with Todd today. Much more still to come. This is Wretched Radio. And it's now time for your daily Fortas News Break, a production of Fortas Institute. House Republicans have a bill that would let illegal immigrants working on American farms apply for temporary visas. The Securing Agriculture's Workforce Act comes from House Agriculture Chairman Glenn Thompson of Pennsylvania, and it defines temporary as any contract shorter than 350 days, whether or not the work is actually seasonal. Thompson says the border is now secure, and it's time to fix a program he calls broken. There's another immigration story out of Michigan where a man is in the country illegally, serving at least 39 years for shooting his girlfriend, Ruby Garcia, to death on a Grand Rapids highway, and he's now suing the president for $75 million and a public apology. He objects to Trump calling him America's problem and putting his mugshot in campaign ads. In a handwritten complaint, he says he was put in a category and that who he was as a person stopped mattering and that his dignity was shattered. Ruby Garcia's family doesn't get to file a complaint about how they've been treated, however. And in Nebraska, an Omaha man is being held on $1 million bond after allegedly posting a message on a Catholic school's website threatening to shoot up the school and kill the governor's grandchildren and also murder a few nuns. Investigators say he wiped his phone, hid in a guitar, and unplugged his router before they got there. He's charged with making terroristic threats and tampering with evidence. In Washington, the White House released a report this week saying the Smithsonian's American History Museum has moved away from teaching history and into political activism, and the report quotes the museum's own leadership saying so. Texas Congressman Brendan Gill asked the museum director about the material the Smithsonian published in 2020, defining white culture, which listed things like hard work and the nuclear family. She didn't have much of an answer, and about two-thirds of the Smithsonian's budget comes from taxpayers, so if they want to keep teaching that, they might have to start paying for it themselves. And the Senate is fighting about the clock again. The Sunshine Protection Act would end the twice-a-year time change and leave the country on daylight savings permanently. It passed the House 308-117, and the president wants it, calling the current system a ridiculous twice-yearly production. But Arkansas Senator Tom Cotton is blocking it, and his office says he's not the only one. Cotton says it would push winter sunrise as late as 9:45 in the morning in parts of North Dakota, which is a real problem for kids standing at a bus stop in the dark. Oklahoma Senator James Lankford says the whole practice goes back to the First World War when we were trying to save lamp oil. And he figures we're doing all right on lamp oil today. Congress has until December. One tracking site gives the bill a 35% chance. And that wraps up today's Fortas News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortas Plus or sign up to become a Fortas Insider for exclusive daily content, both of which can be done at FortasInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortas News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. The book of Joel describes a series of disasters that serve as God's judgment and a warning that an even more severe day of judgment is coming. When you see the power and fury of creation, do not fear nature, but fear him who controls nature. But if God's people will turn to him in repentance, he will be compassionate and rescue them. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we are back here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. We're going to continue with Todd and his conversation with Dr. Ted Tripp. Now, the prodigal kid problem. Why so many Christian parents end up watching their kids walk away and what they could have done years earlier.
Where do you find the balance between the stereotype, I think we all reject, this is my house, these right. are my rules, yeah, yeah. you'll do what you're told. Okay, that's not Christian parenting, but at the same time, it is your house. But it is your rules. Yeah.
But I think you appeal to your kids, and you say to your kids, we love you, we're committed to you, we understand with maturity the temptations that you face. We want to help you as much as we can. And one of the ways we can help you is by having you know that it is appropriate for us to have access to your stuff. And, you know, that's we're trying to protect you and serve you. So it's not in your face kind of thing. It's not a tough guy macho thing, but it's really, I'm trying to shepherd you and protect you. And, you know, I'm trying to keep the wolf away.
Right. Now a kid will accept that when they're six. But now they're 16. Is it fair to say that no Christian home and no Christian kid is going to escape this phase of rebellion, where it's like, you can say it as sweet as you want, Dad, but I'm really angry at you because I want this. Does every kid have to go through that phase?
I don't think so. I think that some kids will. I don't think it's inevitable, because God's Spirit can work in our kids, even when they're young, and give them the wisdom to receive our interaction with them and not be chafing against that. We had a really cool demonstration of that in one of our grandsons. He turned 16, he wanted to drive, if you drive at 16 in Pennsylvania, but his parents felt like he wasn't ready. And I think with good, you know, appropriate cause, he was able to embrace that. Didn't really chafe against it. And he was 18 before he got his license. Mm-hmm. And I think, as far as I could tell, both in interacting with him and watching his interaction with his parents, he seemed to accept the fact that they were trying
to
serve.
So then this would be the million-dollar question. Why? What were parents doing up to that point? Because that just doesn't happen. You don't have a conversation. They go, "Oh, Dad, thanks. I've been rebellious, and I should be submitting to your authority because you have more wisdom than I do." So what were they doing in advance of that so that he didn't feel that their restrictions were onerous?
I think that they were very engaged. Now, my son and his wife, they do not have a television in their house. The kids are not weird, geeky kids. I know as soon as I say that, people are like, "Oh yeah, I know that kind of scene."
Especially if you homeschool.
Yeah. They weren't homeschooled. I mean, they're very athletic. They played high school football and all that kind of stuff, you know. But the kids were very involved in all this kind of stuff with their parents. And so there was the house was an interesting place to be. It was a fun place to be. In fact, I was counseling a young man who was a classmate of one of my grandsons, who said, now he's from a single parent home, and it's understandable that whole context, but he said, "I would give anything to live in that house."
Yeah, fine.
That house is such a cool place. They have so much fun. They're always doing something. I would love to live in that house. So I think that they had engaged him.
I don't know that you can make this decision without being confronted with it. But let's just say you're not 75, you're 35. Your kid is 12. Cell phone, yes or no?
No. Unless there's some extraordinary reason why he might need a phone for safety.
Well, then he can
get a flip phone.
That's right.
Okay. You get it on eBay. All it does is do numbers. I can't even go in the architecture of the phone and determine what numbers it can receive or make calls to.
Okay. Wow, cool.
So you got grandma, grandpa.
That's it.
That's it.
911. All right, 16.
It depends on the kid.
All right, so in my mind,
yeah. In my mind, I think that you've got to talk about attitudes of heart when I'm teaching, and you know, when you see a kid beginning to interact with some insight into his own propensities and reflecting some desire to do what is right, even though obviously none of us are perfect and we fail in this place. But you, it's a child you can engage and work with. Then I think, yeah, you can begin to, you know, make the
phone considerate
and put some fences up, you know, determine what's appropriate use of the phone. And one of the things that's not appropriate use of the phone is we don't get it out when we're having a family meal together.
Don't get me started.
But dad doesn't get his out either, because a lot of times you show dad's on the phone.
Like it's crack.
Yeah.
You just can't stop it.
Oh, it drives me crazy when I go to a restaurant and I see a couple sitting across from each other.
Oh, I know.
Both of them are looking at their phone and they're saying in effect to their other spouse, this is far more interesting and engaging to me than you. Because if you were more interested, I would be talking to you. But I'm looking at balls for us here. You know, this is something important.
What my wife will say to me, I haven't said anything yet. She's seen it, I've seen it. She just goes, don't. Don't. Because she goes, I'll say something. I can't help it. I can't help it. Another source of annoyance are in public the dads who are oblivious. Mom's doing all the work, she's dealing with the stroller, she's changing the kids, and dad, whether he's on his cell phone or not, just totally unplugged. And then when these kids have these complete meltdowns where they're just screaming for no reason whatsoever, dad is just kind of off in la la land.
Or he said, why don't you do something with this child?
I have. In Christian love. That's how I love my neighbor. I help them to behave the way I do. All right, I do want to talk about prodigal kids, though, all right? And this is kind of tricky to work through, because you've got yourself kids who are at home, like teenagers, and then you've got yourself the 18, 19, 20-year-olds still living at home, and then you've got the prodigal kids who are away. So it's kind of... What you say has to be applied to the correct category of these kids. But in general, I want to start before the turbulence begins. And I think I know your answer, because you have hinted at it at least four times. What is the best thing a parent can do to not find themselves with a prodigal kid?
I think it's being engaged.
See, I knew it.
Being engaged.
You just keep drumming that.
You've got to be engaged. And I think even learning what your kids' interests are, pursuing with them any legitimate interest they have, you know, or facilitating the pursuit of legitimate interest. It's relationship stuff. And that relationship stuff, I talk about it with parents. I say you want to cultivate a relationship that gives you influence in the life of your child, because influence is more powerful than authority.
Yeah.
You can accomplish much more with influence. I mean, if I could tell you, the president of the United States never makes a decision without checking with me, and he always does what I suggest. If that were true, how much authority would I have? No authority, because I'm not elected to any office. Much influence would I have?
Yeah.
If I had the president's ear, I would have great influence. And that's where I want to be with my teenagers. And you cultivate that. You cultivate that throughout their whole life.
Okay, but here's what some people would hear.
Being interested and engaged instead of being off doing your own thing.
Then here's
just... Because they're old enough to take care of themselves.
Here's how they categorize what you just said. Oh, good. Another helicopter parent. Always doing stuff for their kids. Entertaining the kids. Is that what you're describing?
No, I'm describing... A parent that has sensitivity to discern what this kid's interests are and the insight to interact with him and engage him and do those things with him, if that's appropriate, or facilitate his doing of those things.
Right.
I'm understanding, you know, who he is and what his interests are. I think also, you know, let's face it. How many kids are into sports and traveling teams and all that kind of stuff? I mean, as parents, we've got to think about that whole area of influence too. You know, what's the language like of this coach? What kind of values is this coach teaching? Is this coach teaching my kids to praise God for the agility and coordination?
Probably not.
Yeah, exactly. Then I need to question whether or not that's the best choice, you know, for my kids.
Now, in fairness, as we talk about, you know, the kids can get bombarded by messages. the way that our current society is set up, it's kind of hard for parents to not be distracted, preoccupied, busy. You have to work from home. At 8 o'clock, you can get texted if you get busy. So there's a fair amount of pressure on parents to not be that involved with their kids, in fairness.
I think we have to also be very wise because of the range of possibilities for our family to get involved in, or members of the family to get involved in, is so broad in our culture.
Yeah.
That, I mean, it's like going to a smorgasbord. You go to a smorgasbord that has 53 different entrees. It's not been good for you to eat a little bit of all of them. You're going to have to make choices.
Right.
The same thing's true with activities. We have to make choices with our kids and say, okay, or as a family, we can't be involved in this level and all these things because it's going to rob us of stuff that's more important, like the ability to just hang out together.
Man, that's such a powerful line from Dr. Ted Tripp. And if you're a parent, it's worth hearing twice. More from Todd's conversation with Dr. Tripp coming up next on Wretched. As a Christian, at some point, you're going to be in a conversation about abortion. Maybe it's at work, maybe it's at Thanksgiving dinner, or maybe even with your own kids. And when that moment comes, you're either going to be ready for the conversation or you're not. Life is Best gets you ready. It's hosted by Scott Klusendorf, one of, if not the sharpest pro-life apologists in the world. This 13-episode series walks through every major argument you'll hear and shows you how to respond with clarity and compassion. You'll also hear from voices like Paul Washer and Dr. John MacArthur, bringing the weight of scripture to an issue the world wants to keep shallow. You won't find angry debate tactics or gotcha moments. No, this is thoughtful teaching that engages the mind and the heart, because the goal isn't to win an argument. It's to change minds and point people to Christ. Life is Best. All 13 episodes streaming now on Fortis Plus for free. Download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Should Christians drink? What about tattoos? Is it okay to send your kids to public school, or does homeschool make you holier? And don't even get started on worship styles. That's ended more friendships than Monopoly. Here's the thing. Christians love to argue about stuff the Bible doesn't actually command or forbid. And when we do, we fracture over things that shouldn't divide us. That's where Christian Liberty comes in. It's a teaching series with Todd Friel, Phil Johnson, and Ty Blackburn, all walking you through one of the most neglected and most misused doctrines in all of Scripture. And when you actually understand Christian liberty, you stop majoring on minors. You learn to disagree without dividing, you grow in wisdom and maturity, and have genuine love for other believers who see things a little bit differently than you do. Christian Liberty is streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. Just download the app where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Trust the science. You've heard it a million times, usually right before someone uses it to shut a conversation down instead of open one up. But science is a tool. It's not a judge. And like any tool, it depends on who's holding it and what they already believe. Think about it. Two scientists can look at the exact same data and walk away with opposite conclusions because each one brought a different worldview to the table. Science also leans on a few things it can't prove: that the universe stays orderly, and that our minds can actually grasp truth. Both make the most sense if a rational God made it all. You take him out of the picture and you're left trusting that chaos somehow adds up. That's where In the Beginning with Dr. Jason Lyle comes in. He's a PhD astrophysicist. He'll teach you to read the science headlines without getting played. New episodes of In the Beginning are dropped every single Wednesday on every single podcast platform in existence or at fortisplus.org.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the bridegroom. Christians are waiting for Christ's return, which the book of Revelation describes as the wedding of the Lamb. Christ will come to usher his bride, his church, into eternity with him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we are back here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. We are at the final part of Todd's conversation with Dr. Ted Tripp. If you're a parent who's been carrying guilt over things that you didn't do, or maybe what you think you should have done, this segment's for you.
Okay, counsel me through this. A number of years ago, that Bible verse in 1 John, but if we sin,
we have an advocate, Jesus the righteous. And from it, you can correct me on this, because I took a beating for it on the internet. I said, you need to have a repentance plan for your kid to let them know, look, we don't want you to be doing drugs underneath the bleachers. But should you ever sin, don't forget you have an advocate, Jesus the righteous. And I was kind of taken to task for that, because it sounded like, all right, we don't want you to have sex, but if you do, here's a prophylactic device. I thought I was just quoting John to let our kids know, hey, you're going to sin. Don't forget you have an advocate, Jesus the righteous. I was scolded for that. Who was right?
Well, I think that is true. I think it is true. I agree with you. I think that the advocacy of Christ is an offer, a free offer of the gospel. That there is a place for me to go with my sin.
Really?
And if I go to Christ, if I confess my sin as 1 John 1:9 says, and I go to Christ as 2:1 says, he is an advocate who speaks to the Father in my defense.
Yeah.
I think that is absolutely true. And it's not giving the kids a pass, it's giving them hope. There's some place for me to go with my failure.
Right.
And as parents, we want to be modeling that all the time we're raising our kids.
Yeah.
The dad's someone that's going to God all the time with his failure, and I have to repent again and again throughout the day.
Right.
And even at the end of the day, there are things that I haven't repented of that I should have repented of, that I was blind to, or that God in mercy didn't fully expose to me. Because if God fully exposed to you all your wickedness in a single moment, you couldn't live under the weight of it.
I would want to be on the backside of the moon.
Yeah. You wouldn't be able to live under the weight of it. In his mercy, he meters it to us.
Yeah,
a little bit at a time.
Because it can feel like, well, you know, we don't want them to do that thing. And by telling them there's forgiveness, even if they do that thing.
We're giving them a pass.
We're giving them a pass. And I think to myself, no, we're giving them the gospel. We're showing them how this thing works. So I kind of stick with that.
I think that's, I think that applies to a lot of areas with our kids. You know, of those besetting sins. And one of the things I used to talk to my boys about, when they were young teenagers, is about the temptations and masturbation and all that kind of sexual fantasy and all that sort of thing. So I would talk to them about the dangers of that and endeavoring to persuade them that it was wrong. But I always made part of that conversation helping them to know when to go when you fail.
Right.
Because otherwise, if you're really persuaded that this is dangerous and reprehensible in the sight of God, and you don't know where to go with it when you fail,
right,
then, you know, so I think you have to do both.
I
think with a lot of areas, yeah, with our kids, yeah, yeah, our lives, we have to do both.
They probably just go more inside,
yeah, yeah,
and deeper down the spiral.
Right, right.
Because they don't know how to
right,
go.
There's no hope.
And so to me, that's kind of an example of what you've been banging away at since 1976. Shepherd your kid. Don't simply discipline them. Don't do behavioral modification parenting. Shepherd your child's heart. And so, to conclude this, I want you to springboard off of the title of your wife's book for those who might now be going, oh boy, I have so blown it. It's too far gone. You and Snake.
Yeah, it's not too late. It's never too late. That title actually came from conversations that Marcia had with people who said, it's too late for me.
Mm-hmm.
I've blown it. I haven't been the parent I wanted to be. They're full of guilt, true guilt, because they have sinned. They're heaping additional guilt on themselves because they're prideful and self-righteous. I should know better, which is all about pride.
Right.
You know, so I not only did I sinned against light. I'm such a slob. And so they conclude it's too late. And the purpose of her book was to say it's not too late. It's God's grace is always present, and we can trust God to work through His Word, through His truth in the lives of our kids, so that we never give up. And you never know, you know, God doesn't work on our time scale. We know of a lady who prayed for her son, her son's salvation, for 57 years.
Oh.
She died. After her death, he came to faith in Christ. Mm. She never saw the answer to her prayer in this life.
Right.
But God did answer her prayer. It's never too late. So as long as this child is alive, there's hope. And our hope is not in our ability to persuade them or to win them. Our hope is in the power of the gospel and the power of the grace of God. That God's word is self-authenticating, it's powerful. God works through His word. I can't save my kids. I can't reach inside and flip a switch and make them believe, regardless of their age. It's not in my power to usher them into the kingdom. But I know the King. And I can beseech the King. And I can endeavor to be a faithful subject of the King in every way that I can, and trust God to do what I cannot do. And if God is pleased in doing, He will save them. And if He's not, and this I think is the hardest thing for us to get a hold of as parents, one day in heaven, we will so delight in the fact that glory has been gotten to God, both through the salvation of sinners and the eternal damnation of the wicked, that we will find joy in God in whatever He has done, even with those who are the most precious to us. Because the greater glory of God will be larger in our vision than our own empathy and sorrow
that's
focuses on us. And that's hard
I don't think we're going to be able. I think that is truth. I don't think we're going to fully get that until we're there.
I think you're right.
That to me is understanding God at a level I don't know that we can grasp. I mean, I think we can say it pretty glibly, but you know, thinking about your child in hell for eternity.
Yeah, my mother.
Joyful.
Oh, my mother used to say, if God's going to wipe all the tears from our eyes, He's got to wipe the memory of my kids from my eyes. You know, if my kids are not there. But I do think that, you know, heaven will be a place of perfect reconciliation between us and the eternal plan and purpose of God, which is designed for His glory. We will so find joy in His glory. Like you say, I can say that more than enter into it. But I think that that's where we will find joy. Just like in heaven, when I see that you are actually closer to Christ than I am, I will love you so much, I'll find joy in your joy in Christ.
Well,
even though you're closer than I am.
Let's be honest here.
I think, you know, wherever we find ourselves on those scales,
we will
love that other person, and we will find joy in the fact I just love him so much, I'm glad that he has a closer relationship.
And maybe that, too, is the note that we need to remember. We want our kid to experience that joy. And therefore, I need to be working on shepherding my child's heart as opposed to behavior modification, because what does it profit a parent if his kid is well-behaved but dies and doesn't experience the joys of heaven?
Yeah.
That really needs to be the note that just keeps us going to our kids with tender hearts to go, I'm sorry, I've blown it. I want to continue trying to shepherd you because I need shepherding too. So without that, it's impossible to do what you're describing.
Yeah. Well, thankfully, we have been given everything we need for life and godliness through knowing Him, closed by His own glory and goodness. It's such an amazing passage because it's not even a promise in a sense. It's a past participle. It's God has done something that has given us. We've already been given all the insight, the courage, the grace, the humility, everything we need for life and godliness has been given to us in Christ. And it's given us its very great and precious promises so that then we might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of this world caused by evil desires. the hope for us, Tom, is that there's that gift, is the grace of God.
It's not too late. And that is a significant word from Dr. Ted Tripp. You know, you can't flip a switch and save your kids. You never could. But you know the King, and you can go to the King. And you can continue to show up with a tender heart and an open Bible and do the work that Christ has equipped you to do. Dr. Ted Tripp, author of Shepherding a Child's Heart, sat down with Todd Friel today on Wretched Radio, and it was a fruitful conversation. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.